The scripture lesson this morning is a reading from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but the prudent are restrained in speech. And now a reading from Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person brings good things out of a good treasure, and the evil person brings evil things out of an evil treasure. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Lori. If you survey the Bible, look throughout the course of the Old Testament and the New, you will find a whole laundry list of attributes, character traits, that a good, faithful Christian is supposed to possess. In Galatians, Paul tells us that Christians are known as those who display their love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. If you look at the book of Hebrews, it tells us that you can see a Christian and know a Christian because of their endurance and their humility. If you read Hebrews, it says that we ought to be known for our faith. And Romans says that the mark of the Christian is one who always constantly displays hope. I don't want to diminish any of those. I think those are all very, very incredibly important to the Christian life. However, I would like to submit to you today that one of the most overlooked and one of the most foundational virtues that a follower of Jesus, someone who claims to be a part of the Jesus movement, ought to possess is the virtue of wisdom. It's wisdom. In fact, I would even go so far as to argue that wisdom is more important than love. Because if you don't know why you love, for whom you love, or if you don't know how to love someone without attaching a whole list of expectations and stipulations upon it, I would argue you don't actually know how to love. You see, wisdom gives us understanding. Wisdom gives us purpose. Wisdom gives us meaning. Wisdom is the very thing that roots us and grounds us in the logic of the creator of the universe. Which is why I think the author of the book of Proverbs had it right when said that the wisest thing that you and I can do is attain more wisdom. Because, friends, wisdom is the means by which we not only encounter the heart of God, but the mind of God, the way God thinks, the way God understands the world and gives understanding to the world. So, what I'd like to do over the next 3 weeks is talk about wisdom. I'd like for us to dive deeply into the wealth of what Scripture has to say about wisdom, because although we may not do a good job in the church of talking a lot about wisdom, the Bible actually has a lot to say about wisdom, both in the Old Testament and in the New. In fact, if you look, there seems to be sort of three themes, three constant focuses that come up over and over again throughout the course of Scripture when it comes to wisdom. And sort of in a nutshell, the way it goes is they say, if you want to be someone who is wise, if you want to be someone who inherits wisdom, you have to learn how to guard three things. You have to learn how to guard your mouth, guard your speech. You have to learn how to guard your heart, your desires, and then ultimately you have to learn how to guard your life, what actions you partake in and those that you don't. So that's going to be the topic for each of the 3 weeks leading up to Lent. We're going to talk about how can we be people who guard our mouths, guard our speech? How can we be people who guard our hearts, the desires of our hearts? And how can we ultimately be people who guard our lives, the actions that we take and don't take? And so I'd like to start that conversation with the first one. How might we be people who guard our speech, guard our mouths? And per the conversation that we had last week, I would argue this is a very timely message for all of us. So, without further ado, let's return back to our scriptures for today. And again, so today I want to do something a little bit different. We're going to talk about both of these scriptures that you just heard read. But first, I'd like for us to take up the Proverbs passage, the passage of the Old Testament. So, if you have your Bibles, you have your phones, you'd like to open up the app, you can do so there. In the notes section, you can find the scripture for today. And if this is sort of like your first time exploring Proverbs or any of the wisdom literature, I commend it to you. I feel like Proverbs is one of those books of the Bible that you don't have to be a scholar, you don't have to be a sort of superstar Christian to understand what's going on. It really is just a collection of sayings, a collection of advice and guidance on how to be someone who inherits wisdom in their life. And so going specifically to our passage for today, chapter 10, verse 19, this is the proverb that I want us to meditate on today. It reads, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but the prudent, or the wise, are restrained in their speech." When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but the prudent, the wise, are restrained in their speech. In essence, the message that we're receiving today is that the more we talk, the more prone we are, the bigger the possibility that we might transgress against somebody around us. And I think the reason for that is actually quite simple. Because the more you talk, the less you listen. The more you talk, the less you and I are aware of what the people around us are thinking, they're feeling, what their experience has been. And so there's a greater possibility that we might say something that makes us want to stick our foot in our mouths and regret that because we did not know what exactly was going on in their life. And yet, this is one of the primary means by which we sort of alleviate the stress that we find ourselves in. I sort of asked myself this question this week. I said, so when are those moments? Like, when are the moments when you and I feel this sort of impulsive nature to talk a lot and ramble on and on and on? And at least for me, the moments where I am most prone to this temptation, but I think this is common for many of us, are the moments where I am either angry or afraid. Angry or afraid. The moments where I am anxious about something, I am fearful of something, or the moments where I am angry and frustrated about something, those are the moments where I am most tempted to run my mouth. Because I tell myself, if I can just keep throwing words at the situation that's causing me stress, it'll get better. When almost all the time, the opposite happens. I'll give you an example. I will never forget the very first voicemail I ever left my wife. The way our story goes, for those of you who do not know our story, is I actually got set up against my will to go out with my wife. It was the best thing I was forced to do in my entire life. But the way I found out about it was my cousin set us up and then told me afterward and said, "Congratulations, you're going out with her." And so I, calling her back very anxious and angry, anxious about my interaction with her, angry at him, called him and left a voicemail. And I have sort of like a general rule when it comes to voicemails that they should be right around 15 seconds. Call, say who you are, say what time you're calling so they have some idea as to when they should be getting back to you. And what was your reason for calling? My father never has abided by that and always leaves about 13-minute long voicemails telling me everything that has happened in the course of the last week. Well, in my sort of moment of incredible anxiety and anger, left a voicemail that was probably around 4 to 5 minutes long. And the way I started was something like this. "Hey, Marie, this is Kyle, Kyle Everett Meyer. I don't know how many Kyles you know, and so I thought I would just clarify. Anyway, I understand you talked to my cousin Dave earlier today, and I just wanted to go on record. I did not at all put him up to that. I would never do that. Not saying I would never go out with you, just saying that, like, I would never want it to happen that way. Like, you're fine. Not fine in the way you think I meant fine. I guess what I'm trying to say is that, like, if you want to go out still, like, I would do it. Like, I would meet you there, and I would be at that place where the place that you're going to be at the place. And so you just let me know, and just call me back. It's not like a command. Like, call me back if you want to, whenever it's convenient for you. Hasta la vista. And I'm pretty confident that was the only time I've ever ended a phone call with hasta la vista. But this is the way we do it, right? Talking kind of functions a lot like biting our nails or pacing. It's the means by which we physically try to alleviate the incredible amount of stress that we find ourselves in from time to time. Which is why I'm incredibly fortunate that I don't believe that the scripture for today is saying that we are not supposed to talk when we're angry or when we're afraid. I don't think what the Proverbs passage is saying is that you have to restrain yourself from speaking a single word when you're angry or when you are anxious about something. Instead, I think what the passage is trying to do is help us be mindful of when we find ourselves in those places, when we find ourselves overly angry or frustrated about something or anxious about something, to be very mindful of when we speak and with whom we speak. When to speak and with whom to speak. This is where the passage in Philippians, there's a passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, has been incredibly helpful for me. Because it says, and this is, I think this is New Living Translation. I love that translation because it sort of gets right to the point and says, very, very simply, don't worry about anything, but take everything to God in prayer. Don't worry about anything, but take everything to God in prayer. I think one of the things that Paul is doing for us is helping us understand how incredible of a gift prayer can be. Prayer can be one of the most beautiful, healthiest ways in which you and I process all of the intense feelings that we go through on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. Now, some of you may be saying, sitting there thinking, well, like, but am I allowed to, like, be angry with God? Like, I feel like I'm always supposed to, like, get all that stuff out of my system and then go and sort of be in my tranquil self when I talk to God. Am I supposed to do that? Does God respond to that? And I would actually argue that if you're feeling that this morning, if you've sort of always wrestled with that, that you're not really allowed to let your sort of bare self be displayed before God, read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. In the Psalms, you will find countless prayers. And that's exactly what the book is. It's a whole laundry list of prayers chocked full of people getting just straight up real with God. Here's an example. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long are you going to hide your face from me? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart? How long are you going to let my enemy have the upper hand over me and over my life? That's raw, man. That's real. And the fact that it's included in our Christian scriptures, I think, is a universal declaration not only that we're allowed to talk to God like that, but we're supposed to. We're supposed to. God is the very person we're supposed to go to when you feel like your world is crashing down on you. When you feel like everyone is out to get you and you have opposition on every side, God is the person you're supposed to express those things to. And if you think about it, the reason for which is because, A, if you're talking to God, A, you're not spouting off at someone else that you're going to regret later because you just caused a permanent division in that relationship, your boss, spouse, child, Facebook friend that you're in a Facebook war with currently. And secondly, if you're talking to God in those moments, you're involving God in your struggle. You're involving God in what you're wrestling with. You're involving the only one who can actually be the answer to the situation by offering wisdom, counsel, and guidance. And so circling back to this sermon series that we have on wisdom, and specifically this conversation we're having today about guarding our mouths, one of the things that I think this Proverbs passage offers us is the how. How? How do we become people who are mindful about guarding our speech, guarding the words that we use? And so now, I'd like for us to transition, and I want us to look at the Matthew passage, because now that we have the how, now that we have the how we are supposed to do it, how we're supposed to guard our speech, I want to talk about the why. I think Jesus gives us the why guarding our speech is so incredibly important. And so, looking at Matthew 12, where we sort of find ourselves in this story, as Jesus has just been kicked out of a synagogue by the Pharisees by some of the things that he was saying, which is incredibly ironic for what Jesus is about to say. So he gets kicked out of the synagogue for the things that he was saying, and we find him out in the fields. He's healing the sick. He's curing people of their diseases. And while he has them, he begins to counsel them, giving them wisdom on guarding their speech. And the analogy that Jesus uses is Jesus likens it to fruit on a tree. Jesus says that by virtue of the fruit that you can see, you can get an idea as to whether or not it's a good tree or a bad tree. And likewise, Jesus says, if you listen to the words that are being spoken, you'll get an idea if there is good or evil lurking within the human heart. Jesus says, if you look at the outside, you get an idea of what's on the inside. So Jesus used this analogy of the fruit and the tree. I actually like to use the analogy of the diaper, which is my world all day, every day. There's actually these new diapers, those of you who are parents, there's these diapers with a line down the middle that is yellow when everything's good. When everything on the inside is holy and pure and clean, just as God intended it, you're good. So the yellow, you're good. The moment that baby turns blue, you really have no idea what godless evil is awaiting you on the inside of that diaper. You just have to sort of take a risk and look on the inside. So whatever analogy sort of fits you, fruit tree, diaper, we can sort of debate that later. The point that Jesus is trying to make is we've got to be mindful of the words that we use. We have to pay attention to the words that we use, not only because of the effect our words have upon other people, but it seems, at least according to Jesus, the words that we use give a clear indicator into the health of our soul. I'm going to say that again. The words that you and I speak, we not only is it incredibly important that we pay attention to them because of the effect that they have on other people, but our words, according to Jesus, give a clear window into the health of our soul. And what makes matters worse is Jesus ain't even done. So Jesus keeps going and finishes the passage, finishes his little diatribe this way. Jesus says, "Moreover, I'll tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word that you utter. For by your words, you'll be justified. And by your words, you'll be condemned." Someone posted something on Facebook earlier this week that said, what if what Jesus meant by that is before you enter into heaven, before you pass from this life to the next, someone has to read everything you've ever tweeted, posted, or said about someone else? I would add to that, what if the person who is reading them back to you was the person you were talking about? It would be like heaven's version of mean tweets. Anybody watch Jimmy Kimmel? Heaven's version of mean tweets. Some of you are like, I have no idea. Some of them are very, very awful and very, very offensive. But they're sort of illuminating as the types of things that people will say, especially behind the keys of a message board. And so we can think of heaven kind of as that. So just as devastating, not nearly as funny. And one of the things that I find incredibly convicting about this passage, the way in which Jesus concludes this conversation, is Jesus says, on the day of judgment, you're going to have to give account of every careless word that you utter. What's interesting about this part of the passage is that this word careless that Jesus uses in the Greek can be translated a couple different ways. So it can be translated as careless, reckless. So you and I are going to be held accountable for the careless, reckless words that we spoke, and we should not have spoken them. But another way to translate that word is empty or idle. Another way of saying it, Jesus is saying, in addition to the words that you spoke and you should not have spoken, I'm also going to hold you accountable for the words you did not speak. And I needed you to. We needed you to. So as we close today, let the record show. I don't think that this is a question of whether or not Christians are supposed to speak. I believe you review the Gospels, you review Scripture, we are absolutely people who are called to speak. We are called to be heralds and champions of the gospel of Jesus. However, I think what wisdom is teaching us today is that we have to be very mindful of how we speak. Returning once more to that, just one final time, to that Proverbs passage, one of the things that I find incredibly interesting about that passage is that word prudent. The prudent are those who restrain their speech. There's also a double meaning for that word as well. On the one hand, it means humble. It means gracious. Let our words, let the speech that we offer be gracious and humble and kind. Another way to translate that word is crafty. Let your words be crafty. Let your words be strategic. Let your words have a level of intentionality to them, so that hopefully, by the grace of God, when we speak, people hear something different. They hear a different message. They hear of a different king. They hear of a different kingdom. They hear of a different age and a different world and a different way of thinking, believing, and doing things. And so, friends, I want to challenge you this day to ask yourself that question. When you speak, do people hear something different? Or does it sound just like everything and everyone else? Let's pray together. Jesus, I don't think it was a mistake that in the Gospel of John, you are called the Word. You're the Word. And so it was by your word you created in Genesis, and it was by your word that you saved us. Our words matter. Our words are incredibly important because, again, they are not only an indicator of how we see the world, but of the world that lives within us. And so, Jesus, we believe that you, as the Word, can inhabit our words. You can give us wisdom in how to speak. You can sort of fix the surface level problem of being more intentional about the words that we speak with other people. But as we're going to talk about next week, I pray that you would follow our words. Follow our words into the chamber of our hearts, into the chamber of our souls, and change us, transform us, so that, yes, our words change, yes, our speech changes, but also our relationship with you changes. The closeness, the nearness that we sense to you changes. Because Jesus, in a world that just seems so noisy right now, it seems like it's just a resounding clanging of cymbals. We need a different voice to live within us. We need a capital V voice to live within us, one of peace, one of grace, one of your kingdom. And so, Jesus, we open ourselves to you. We open our mouths to you. Fill our speech, fill our hearts, fill our very lives. And make us wise as you are wise. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of God's people say, Amen. Amen.